Good morning to all of you, and greetings to all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and good to be with you. And I would like to thank you all for your prayers on my behalf when I was away for just 2 weeks, but I missed you all, and good to be back. And I had a wonderful time, and also I was able to minister in a couple of churches there, and they also sent greetings to you. And they have asked us that we should remember them in your prayer as well. So once again, thank you all for your prayers. So for our scripture portion, kindly turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read verses 14 and 15 together. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read verses 14 and 15 together. Ready? These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. Now, last time when I spoke from this chapter, I spoke on the subject of the call of God in the life of a person. The call of God for a specific ministry, and in this case, it was to the eldership. And then afterwards, I also spoke on the qualification of the overseers or the elders. Now, in these two verses, now Paul speaks about the church in which the elders or the overseers serve. And he reminds Timothy of the importance of the local church or the importance of the church of God. He calls the church of God as the house of God. Now, he begins by saying that these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now we know that the church at Ephesus was attacked by heresy and all kinds of false teaching. And it was the desire of Paul to visit the church personally and to encourage this young pastor, Timothy. But for some reason, he was not able to come. And we need to thank God for that, because if Paul would have visited the church, today we would not have had this wonderful epistle of 1 Timothy, which gives us some important practical principles and also the magnificent doctrinal truths in this epistle. And because Paul was not able to come to Ephesus, he wrote this beautiful epistle. Now, Paul, in most of the epistle, he talks about the conduct, isn't it? He says that our conduct should conform to our beliefs. Our behavior should be conformed to our beliefs. Now, if you see, when we meditate in our Bible study from the book of Philippians, we see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27, Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." See, he's reminding the believers at Philippians, and he's telling, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is not just preaching the gospel. It is not just teaching, but also we should put that teaching into practice. And then again we see in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. adorn the doctrine of God in all things. So here we see Paul was encouraging this young man, Timothy, that how he has to conduct himself in the house of God, how he has to discharge his duties, how he has to conduct the worship service, how he has to handle the day-to-day affairs in the church life. And it is very important for us as well, who come week after week to the house of God, that we also should know how to conduct ourselves and how to behave ourselves in the house of God. The word conduct there also means it's our lifestyle. So this is what Paul was reminding to Timothy, and is telling that you may ought to conduct, know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. The subject of my message this morning is the church of God is the house of God. Now today I would like to share with you four aspects of this church of God, which is the house of God. Firstly, the house of God is the place of God. Now the word house comes from the Greek word which means oikos, which means a building. It is either, it is a house. Now in the past we see God has many habitations. The first dwelling place or the first habitation of God was the Garden of Eden. Now when God created man, the Bible says that God put man in Garden of Eden. Now that Eden has become the sanctuary of God. It was a garden sanctuary. The Bible very clearly says it was the garden of the Lord. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And verse 13, it says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. And also turn with me to Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all our waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden, and a desert like the garden of the Lord. Mark that phrase, the garden of the Lord. Also Ezekiel 31. Ezekiel 31 and verse 8. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like its branches. No trees in the garden of God was like in its beauty. So when God created man, he kept him in the garden of God, that is the Garden of Eden. Now we know that man lived in close proximity to God. He lived in close in the presence of God. He was having a wonderful fellowship with God. Now that sanctuary of God, that garden of God was defiled when man disobeyed God. And that garden of God or the dwelling place of God became disused. And God had to drive away man from the Garden of Eden, from his sanctuary. So, because that place was defiled. Then after that, we see the first mention of the house of God in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 17. When Jacob, when he was fleeing his house, when he was on his way to his uncle's house, Laban, he comes to a place and camps there. It was a place called Luz. And we know that he dreamt a dream, and then he was disturbed, and he got up, he woke up from the sleep, and he says, how awesome is this place? And he says, surely the Lord is in this place. And he calls that name as Bethel, which means the house of God. And later we see, when the children of Israel were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, the Lord says to Moses in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, he says, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell therein. And we know that God has given the pattern for building the tabernacle of God or the sanctuary of God. When the tabernacle of God was completed, we see in Exodus chapter 40 verses 34 and 35, that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The presence of the Lord was there. Now later we see Solomon built a more permanent structure, and the temple in Jerusalem became the house of God. Now when Solomon built the temple, when Solomon dedicated the temple, we see the Shekinah glory descended on the temple, and that house of God was filled with the glory of God. The presence of the Lord was there. But we later we see even that house of God was defiled. We see in Ezekiel how the Lord was showing the prophet a vision, and he shows him through a hole and says, see what is happening in the very house of God. These elders are committing wickedness and abomination. And God was not happy. And we see in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 18 that the glory of the Lord departed. When the glory of the Lord departed from the temple, an historical principle was established. And that was, when the presence of the Lord, when the glory of the Lord departs from the temple or the house of God, that house of God is subjected to destruction. And that is what has happened. In the later days, we see Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes the children of Israel as captives, and the house of God was destroyed. Now, many times we think that if we have a big number, that is a great church. But that is not a great church if there is no presence of God. If there is no presence of God, that house of God will be subject to destructions. There may be many people who are coming to the church, but we will be just going through some religious motions. That's it. The presence of the Lord is very important. Moses said to God, Lord, unless your presence is with us, we will not move from this place. How important it is, the presence of the Lord. Many times we come Sunday after Sunday, we do so many things, but many times we are not conscious of the presence of the Lord. It is very important in our individual lives, in our church life, in our family life. We need to come to an understanding to know that we are always in the presence of the Lord, under the watchful eyes of our God. And we know that later, the house of God was rebuilt. The temple of God was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. But never again the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord descended in the temple. Until the day when Jesus Christ was born, where his body became the temple of God. You know that our Lord Jesus Christ says to the Jews, I'm going to destroy this temple and I'm going to build it, raise it up in 3 days. And the Jews laughed and he said, our fathers built this temple. It took 46 years. How can this man is able to build in three days? But he was, in John 2 verses 19 and 21 we see he was talking about the body which was the temple of God. And later again we see on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended and the birth of the church took place and the church became the house of God. To put it clear, you and I have become the habitation of God. You and I have become the dwelling place of God. We know that famous verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, which says, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says the same thing, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So not only we became the dwelling place of God, but in Psalms 90 and verse 9, the psalmist writes these beautiful words, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. In other words, the house of God is a mutual abode of God. God takes man and makes him as his dwelling place. And man takes God and takes him as his dwelling place. In other words, the house of God is the mutual abode of both man and God. So the first thing that we see is the house of God is the place of God. And the second thing that we see is the house of God is the people of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are the members of the household of God. As I said, the word house comes from the Greek word oikos, which not only means house, but it also means household. It talks about the family who stays in the house. Now, many times people have a wrong understanding of what a church is. They think it is an organized religious system which started in the 3rd century, which is represented by the Roman Catholics or the Greek Orthodox or the Russian Orthodox or the apostate liberal churches or some of the Protestant churches. They are the group of people. But God's, the house of God, is not that. It is the blood-bought children who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the mystical body of Christ according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, he is baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So we are a new community of believers. We are the people of God. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means assembly or called out. We are a community of God's people or the family of God. Now in the Old Testament, the temple and the people were different. But in the New Testament, the temple or the house of God and the people are one. Today the Lord is saving people and He is adding them into the body of Christ, and He is building His spiritual house. He is building His house of God. He is building His church. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now in the Old Testament, the temple was built with costly stones. But in the New Testament, God is building His temple with the living stones. When a person is saved, he takes that living stones and he attaches to another living stone. He cements it to another living stone. How does he do that? It is through the Holy Spirit. God does not take a person, or God does not save a person and just suspend it in the air. He has to put it on the top of another living stone, isn't it? What does this all speak about? It speaks about belonging, belongingness. You know, that we belong to the house of God. Now there is a difference between attending a church and belonging to a church, isn't it? And sometimes people say, I attend the church. That means they are not part of the church. But when someone says, I belong to the church, it speaks about togetherness. It speaks about community of believers. It speaks about oneness. That's why we see we love one another. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. We support one another. It's irrespective of our background, our color, race, creed, culture. No matter what background you come from. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says, we are all children of God. There is no difference whether you are a Greek or a Jew, whether you are a slave or a free man, whether you are a male or a female. We are all one in the Lord. So when we come to the house of God on a Sunday morning, when we are in the presence of the Lord, every aspect of our common life is enriched by the presence of God. Whether it is in worship, whether it is in exposition of the word of God, and it is also in the breaking of bread. We see that oneness. We see that sense of belonging. Every aspect of our common life is enriched when we come into the house of God and enjoy the presence of God. So the house of God is the people of God. The first thing we have seen is the house of God is the place of God. The house of God is the people of God. And thirdly, we see the house of God is the possession of God. This house of God, the church, belongs to God. That's why Paul reminds Timothy to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. This is the church of the living God. The house of God is the church of living God. What does that mean? It means, firstly, it is a personal possession. If you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You are not your own. You belong to God. You belong to Christ. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Just flip few pages. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. See what he calls the believers here. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people." Mark that word. His own special people. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." That church belongs to him. Paul is reminding the believers at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And what does it say? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul is reminding the believers at Corinth that I have engaged you to Christ, that you are going to be married to Christ. The word espouse or the word engage means to join or to fit. We see this beautiful picture in the life of Isaac and Rebekah. When Abraham wanted to look for a bride for Isaac, he sent his servant Eliezer, isn't it? And when Eliezer found Rebekah, when all the formalities were done, this question was put to Rebekah. And what was that question? "Will thou go with this man?" And Rebekah said, "Yes, I will go." What does that mean? It means, I'm going to say to no to my past life. I'm going to enter into a new life. I'm going to be joined. I'm going to be united with my future husband, that is Isaac. So she followed Eliezer and went all the way to the camp of Abraham, and she was united to Isaac. And that is what Paul was reminding the Corinthian believers. Don't be seduced by the false teachers. Don't leave Christ because you have been espoused. You have been engaged to be married to Christ. Therefore, remain pure and chaste. The word chaste means immaculate, free from all faults. Believers are engaged to be married to him. And we are also reminded this morning that many times we can be carried away by wrong teachings. So many things that seduce us to be away from Christ. We are reminded this morning that we are the personal possession of God. Not only it's a personal possession, but the church is a purchased possession. Now if you see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, says here, "Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Paul is reminding Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 here, you are the leader in the church. You are a shepherd in the church. You are an elder in the church. Now you need to know how to conduct yourself. You need to know how to shepherd the flock which he purchased with his own blood. These people are very precious to me. They are very close to me. They are my personal possession. And not only that, I have purchased with my blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Paul says to the believers at Corinth, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God." So we are a purchased possession. And thirdly, we are a privileged possession. We are a privileged possession. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. See what Peter says here about believers. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." See, he's calling the believers as a chosen generation. Now, in the Old Testament, only the children of Israel were called as the chosen people. They belonged to God. They were special people. But what did the Jews do? They rejected Christ. They have crucified him. They have murdered him. Now God has chosen a new generation. And that is the church of God. That is the people of God who are redeemed by his blood. Who are purchased by his blood. Now Moses, was reminding the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. He was telling them, God has not chosen you because you were great in number. You were few in number. You were very small. But yet God chose you because he loved you. Because he is faithful to the covenant that God has made with Abraham. And how true it is. We are unworthy people. We do not deserve this privilege to be called as the chosen of God. But God has chosen us because he has loved us with an everlasting love. He has chosen us before the foundations of this world. In the eternal plan of God, do you know that God has already chosen you? What a great privileged position we are. And not only that, Peter goes on to say, not only we are a chosen generation, but we are also a royal priesthood. Now in the Old Testament, there was a priesthood. It was only a ritual priesthood. And that priesthood was restricted to the Levites, to Aaron and his sons. But when you come to the New Testament, our priesthood is not based on the Aaronic priesthood. It is based on the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. And the priesthood of Christ has not come according to the order of Aaronic priesthood. But according to what? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought the bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God." The priesthood of Christ is according to the order of Melchizedek, who is the priest of the Most High God. His priesthood goes beyond the priesthood of Aaronic priesthood. And that is the priesthood of the Melchizedek. Now in the Old Testament, even a greatest king was not allowed to take the place of a priest. It only belonged to the Levites, Aaron and his sons. We know that an incident, I don't remember the verse, but it was King Uzziah. When he usurped the place of a priest, God judged him. And he was contracted with leprosy. But here, when we come to the New Testament, every believer is called as a priest. Because our priesthood is based on the priesthood of Christ. Now, even David talks about Christ's priesthood. Turn with me to Psalms 110. Psalms 110. Psalms 110 and verse 4. Psalms 110 and verse 4. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." See, the Christ priesthood is not based on Aaronic priesthood, but it goes beyond, way before that. It is according to the Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And because of that priesthood, we who are in Christ, we are also called as kings and priests. Now the Jews would have been perplexed when they have read this verse in Psalms 110 and verse 4. They were expecting Jesus Christ as the king, isn't it? Then how can a king become a priest? Yes, he was able to become a priest because his priesthood was not based on Aaronic priesthood. His priesthood was based according to the order of Melchizedek. That's why we believers who are in Christ, we are also called as kings and priests. And then, again, Peter goes on to say, what does it say? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation." In other words, we are a separate people. We are a distinct people. We are a special people. We are not like the people of the world. How many times Moses reminded the children of Israel that you are a chosen generation. You are a different people, isn't it? See, Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be the people for himself, a special treasure above all the people who are on the face of the earth." Have you any time thought on those lines? That you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, that you are a holy people. And then he goes on to say that you are a peculiar people. In other words, there is no one like you on the face of the earth. You are a totally different person. Why? Because of the work of regeneration in your life. Because in this new creation, the church of God, the house of God, occupies a unique place. That's why the church or the house of God is a privileged position. But sadly today, many do not understand about their privileges, about their position in the house of God. That's why we see in many churches, in many house of God, that there is so much of confusion. They do not behave the way they should conduct themselves, according to the scriptures, conform to the gospel. Their conduct does not conform to the word of God. What a sad state that we are in. And that is what Paul was reminding Timothy. Timothy, this is my house. This is the house of God. This is the place of God. My presence will be there continually. And you ought to know how to conduct yourself. And you ought to know how to discharge your duties in the house of God. The house of God is the possession of God. It is a personal possession. It is a purchased possession. It is a privileged position. And fourthly, it is a prized position. If you see in James chapter 1 and verse 18, there's a beautiful verse there. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now if you see in a different translations, like New Living Translation, it says like this: God chose us and gave us birth through his word of truth, that we might be the prized possession of all his creation. It's what it means. In other words, the church occupies a unique place in the new creation. Now, whenever we see that word first fruits, we are reminded, our thoughts go back to the Old Testament. On the day of first fruits, that first fruits belong to God. Those first fruits are holy. Whether it be the firstborn son, whether it be the firstborn of the cattle, whether it be the firstborn of the vineyard, the fruit from the vineyard, or the crop of the field, that particular first fruits is holy. It belongs to the Lord. In other words, what James is telling is the church occupies a special place, a unique place in the creation, in the new creation of God. There are many things in the world which are priceless, isn't it? They are priceless. You cannot put a price on it. There are some diamonds. Some say that the Burma diamond, it seems, you cannot put a price on that one. It is priceless. The church is priceless. You cannot measure the worth of a church or the worth of a saint by any jewel or any costly ornament. But you can only measure the worth of the church by only one thing, and that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that is the price that God had to pay to redeem the people of God. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we have not been redeemed by silver and gold, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Moses reminded the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 18. He says that you are a treasured people. You are a peculiar people. You are a prized possession. The church, the house of God, is the possession of God. It is the personal possession. It is the purchased possession. It is the privileged possession. It is the prized possession. Jeremiah the prophet says that Israel was holy, and he says, he goes on to say, the first fruits of the harvest. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. The first fruits of his harvest. Then later, Paul in the New Testament also, he says that all believers, all the blood-bought children of Jesus Christ, he considers them as the first fruits. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11 and verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And also in 16, Romans chapter 16 and verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to the Christ. It all means that you and I occupy a very special place, a privileged place, a unique place in the new creation. And that is the unique place the church occupies. The house of God is the possession of God. And finally, I close with this. The house of God is the pillar and the ground of truth. See what Paul says to Timothy in verse 14, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. There are two words that are used here. One is pillar, another is ground. The word ground there means, it comes from the Greek word which means hedroema, which is a bulwark, or a mainstay, or we can call it as a foundation. Now the word pillar comes from the Greek word stylos. It is a pillar which holds the roof, and not only it holds the roof, but it also lifts the roof high enough to be seen from a far distance. Now the people of Ephesus knew what Paul was talking about, because Ephesus was famous for a temple called as the Temple of Diana or Artemis. And the temple boasted of its 100 columns, each which were about 18 meters high. And these columns, they lifted the marble roof of this temple so high that it can be visibly seen from a very far distance. And when people saw this marble roof and the structure of this building, people admired. Now when Paul says the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, he's telling the church should proclaim the truth of God. When he says the church is the foundation of the truth, he says that he talks about the health of the church. He talks about the existence of the church. When we dilute the word of God, you are eroding the very foundations of the church. The church exists because of the truth of God. So that's why Paul says, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Today the truth is under attack. Today people are not happy with the truth, isn't it? Today people want entertainments. People want to hear fables. People want to hear stories. But the word of God. See 2 Timothy chapter 4. See what Paul says to Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing at his kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy, he says. He's charging. In other words, Paul commanded him. He's telling Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The church is the foundation of the truth, is the pillar and the ground of truth. But if you see in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles. Now here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says that the church is the foundation of the truth. Now in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says truth is the foundation of the church. Now which one is correct? Now both are correct. Now when Paul says the church is the foundation of the truth, he is telling the health of the church, the existence of the church depends upon the truth of the word of God. When Paul says the truth is the foundation of the church, without the truth, the church cannot exist. The truth is the core of the church. So both are necessary. The church is the foundation of the truth, and the truth is the foundation of the church. In other words, there is a double responsibility. There is a double responsibility of the church. The church depends on the truth for its existence, and the truth depends on the church for its defense and proclamation. Did you get that? The church depends on the truth for its existence, and the truth depends on the church for its defense and proclamation. That's why the truth is so important for the existence and for the health of the church. That's why our job is to lift the truth of God. Our job as a church is to defend the word of God, to protect the word of God, to preach the word of God. Just as the word of God is the pillar and the ground of the church, we need to lift the word of God. People to hear the word of God. We should herald the word of God, to proclaim publicly or to announce the word of God. So fourthly, we have seen the house of God is the pillar of truth. Are we doing that? Are we faithful to the word of God that God has entrusted to us? God has not entrusted this job to angels. If God would have done that, they would have proclaimed the gospel long back. But God has entrusted to you and me, an unworthy person like me and you, how faithful we should be. The very existence of our church depends on the word of God. How important it is, the word of God. In chapter 1, I have spoken on the place of doctrine in the local church. How important doctrine is. That is what is happening in the church at Ephesus. They are being attacked by heresy and the wrong teaching. And Paul was so concerned that he himself wanted to visit the church, but he could not come. And that's why he wrote this beautiful epistle, and he is encouraging Timothy. Timothy, do not give up. Refute this false teaching. Confront these false teachers. Stand firm. Preach the word of God. Rebuke. Convince. In season and out of season. The house of God is the pillar of truth. Just recapitulate what we have seen. The church of God is the house of God. The house of God is the place of God. We have seen that. The house of God is the people of God. The house of God is the possession of God. It is a personal possession. It is a purchased possession. It is a privileged possession. It is a prized possession. And finally, we have seen the house of God is the pillar and the ground or the foundation of truth. May the Lord bless this word to us this morning.